This morning, as we look into the Gospel of Luke chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 12 down to verse 32, and really there are three sections that are involved there. And basically what we see, and this is exciting to me this morning, is Jesus, the friend of sinners. We see Jesus who extends his compassion and grace to the outcast. You know, Jesus Christ came to call sinners to repentance, not the righteous. He came to extend his love and his grace and his mercy to those who were in the greatest need. Jesus always came and he ministered to those who were afflicted and those who were outcast and those who were socially rejected. Jesus readily received them. And so we first of all see Jesus extending his mercy and grace to a leper. Now, last time we were together, in the first 11 verses of chapter 5, Jesus had been walking by the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus had called Peter, James, and John, who were fishermen, and he had called them to follow him. And the scripture says that they had left all, they'd forsaken everything, their nets, their boats, their fish, their business on the sea, and they'd followed Jesus Christ. And now Jesus is continuing to minister and to heal, and then we'll find Jesus calling Matthew, the publican, also to join the ranks and to become one of his disciples. And as we pick up our study in Luke chapter 5, verse 12, it says that it came to pass that when he, that is Jesus, was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face, and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and he touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he charged him to tell no man, but to go and to show thyself to the priest, and to offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses gave command for a testimony unto them. But so much the more, verse 15, went there a fame abroad of him, and a great multitude came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he, that is Jesus, withdrew himself unto the wilderness and prayed. Now, in verses 12 down to verse 16 is one unit or one section. And we see Jesus here cleansing the leper. It starts in verse 12, and Luke says it came to pass that when he was in a certain city. Now, we don't know what city this is that he healed the leper. But we do know that Jesus in the area is in the area of the Sea of Galilee, and so this is involving his Galilean ministry. It could be Capernaum, but most likely it's one of the cities just outside of Capernaum. There at this time, Galilee was heavily populated with lots of little villages. And Jesus had gone into one of these villages, and there he encounters a leper. Now, in the really a better translation or more full translation would be, and lo and behold, a man full of leprosy. It's kind of like Jesus is walking along and all of a sudden, lo and behold, a man full of leprosy. Now Luke, who is writing this gospel, is called the beloved or the great physician. He was a doctor. He's called by some Dr. Luke. And leave it up to good old Dr. Luke to get into the detail here that this man was not only a leper, but notice it tells us here in verse 12 that this man was full of leprosy. Now, it's one thing to have leprosy. It's another thing to be full of leprosy. And Luke, in his medical knowledge, indicates here that this man's leprosy had taken full control of his being, of his body. And it was really to the point of no hope. It was to the point of no return. It was kind of a hopeless case. And it's always exciting to me that Jesus always comes just in time when it seems like all hope is gone. Many times you're discouraged, you're despondent, you think, hey, that was the last straw, that was the one that broke the camel's back, that's all she wrote, you know, it's all down the tubes. And Jesus comes just in time. He's a master at delivering you when seemingly there's no hope. I don't know how many times I thought, well, there's no hope, that's all she wrote, it's all gone. And the Lord comes through just in time. You know, Jesus specializes in your life ministering to your needs when no one else can help. I think 99% of the counseling I get is counseling that no one else can help but Jesus. And that's all you can do is send them to the Lord to minister to that need. This man was full of leprosy. Now, leprosy was a loathsome disease. It was a disease that was not only bad to have physically, but socially you became an outcast. You were rejected by everybody. If a man was a leper, he would present himself to the priest, and the priest, according to Leviticus 13, would pronounce him unclean, and he would have to be sent outside the city. He could not actually live with his family, his wife, his children. He couldn't interact with anybody. He couldn't work. He could not attend synagogue. Guy walking to the synagogue, it would clear out real quick, you know. Because everywhere he went, he'd have to cry out, unclean, unclean, unclean. Now, how'd you like to have to yell that everywhere you went? You go into a party. Unclean, unclean. The whole place empties real quick. Everybody you would approach, you'd have to stand afar off and say, unclean, unclean, you know. I'm sure you wouldn't have too many friends. But it's interesting that this man in verse 12 came running up to Jesus and fell on his face. Luke indicates that he fell on his face. He was earnest to receive a touch from the Lord. According to the Leviticus law, he should have been standing off at a great distance, especially even further if the wind was blowing the right direction. But this man wanted a touch from Christ, and he wasn't going to let anything stand in the way. And he ran up to the Lord and he fell on his face, which means Jesus was within touching distance. Now, Jesus didn't go, ooh, a leper, and start running for his life, you know. If it was me, I would have, you know, ran the opposite direction. It was illegal to touch a leper. Jesus touched him. But the exciting thing to me is that whenever Jesus touched a leper, he was no longer a leper. He was clean. There were always the Pharisees and the scribes standing by wanting to trap him and, you know, that he's done something wrong against the law of Moses. And I can just picture all these Pharisees and scribes standing by. And here comes a leper and here's Jesus and the tension is mounting. They're going, oh, look, the stage is being set. Here comes a leper and he's going to touch him. He's going to touch him. Oh, he touched him. He touched the leper. Oh, no, he didn't touch a leper. I thought he was a leper. Because the minute Jesus touched the leper, he was cleansed. He made it legal. This man's not a leper. Look at him. Well, he was a minute ago. Jesus touched and healed the leper. The power of Jesus Christ to heal an incurable disease. Jesus Christ is indeed God, proving it by his miraculous powers that he had to minister and to heal. Now the man, when he came crying to the Lord, notice this, did not question his power and ability to heal, but he did question his willingness. Lord, if thou wilt, the willingness, thou can. I know you have the power and the ability, make me clean. There are so many times that I know that God has the ability, but I don't know if he's willing to work. Lord, if you will, I know that you can heal cancer. Lord, even right now, if you will, I know you can heal a headache. I know you can take care of my financial needs, but Lord, not my will, thine be done. In this case, as in every case, when an earnest seeker and a desire to be touched by Christ came to him, Jesus was not only able, but he was willing. I believe that God today is standing more willing to minister to your need than you are willing to commit the problem to him. So often we want to just hang on to our problems. We want to let the Lord know all about our problems, and that's the end of it. We just wanted to let him know all about them, but we'll keep them to ourselves. When Jesus said, cast your cares upon me. And so the leper was casting himself upon the Lord on his face before Jesus Christ. He said, if thou wilt, and in the contrast, Christ said, I will. Be thou clean. And Jesus reached out and touched that man, and immediately his leprosy departed from him. Oh, the touch of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ reached out and touched this man. Other times people reached out and touched him and were healed. This time he touched them. When was the last time you felt the touch of God upon your heart and upon your life? When was the last time, maybe in great need or of anguish of soul, you fell before the Lord and said, Lord, touch me. I'm discouraged. Lord, I'm bummed out about this problem. I don't know how to handle it. And you felt and sensed the presence of God in a very special way touching you. David said in the Psalms, my soul thirsteth for thee, O God. In a dry and thirsty land where no water is, I long for thee. You know, by a lot of churches today, you read the Psalms, David would be called a raging fanatic. Listen to this guy. My soul thirsteth for thee. Would to God we had more raging fanatics like David. God, I'm hungry to be touched by you. Lord, I need to experience your touch. I believe Jesus Christ is here right now this morning. And he wants to touch you. He wants to heal your need. Now, when Jesus healed the leper, he said, now, don't tell anyone, go to the priest and offer thyself for sacrifice and the cleansings and so forth, that it will be, notice it's interesting, verse 14, latter portion, for a testimony unto them, that is the priest. Now, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 13 and 14, in chapter 13, you have the laws of God concerning the pronunciation of a leper unclean. In the 14th chapter of Leviticus, you have the chapter whereby the high priest would actually examine the leper, and if he was cleansed, he would go through the process of sacrifice and so forth and pronouncing him clean. I believe that Leviticus chapter 13 was thoroughly worn out in the scrolls of the priest up to this time of Christ. Because there had been many, many lepers in Israel, but very, very few pronounced clean and cleansed. And so they were familiar with Leviticus 13. They were pronouncing them unclean all the time, but very seldom was a leper cleansed until Jesus Christ came on the scene. Now there's the one case of Naaman the Syrian in the Old Testament. But until Jesus came, they really didn't have much use for Leviticus 14. And I believe probably that the high priest started wondering, what's going on here? All of a sudden, we're able to use Leviticus 14, and we're pronouncing all these lepers clean. It's because the Messiah had arrived. The Jews seek after a sign, Paul said in Corinthians, and the Messiah came, proving his messiahship by the power and the miraculous miracles that he wrought. Really kind of just almost in a sense introducing the kingdom of God. Now, I believe that leprosy gives us a graphic illustration of sin. In many ways, leprosy parallels sin. And every time Jesus healed the leper, it gives us a picture of God extending his mercy and cleansing the sinner. Notice that it's always referred to as the cleansing of the leper, not the healing, because sin needs to be washed and it needs to be cleansed. Like leprosy, sin starts deep under the skin, unnoticed by the eye. Many times the leprosy would start in a place where you couldn't see it, or under the surface of the skin. It would start very small. And I believe that many times sin starts in the life of even a believer or non-believer in a secret sense. It starts very small, but it has a way of growing and taking over and taking control. I don't believe there's anybody that just all of a sudden thought, well, I think tonight I'm going to go out and rob and steal and cheat and murder and, you know, rob a bank, all within an hour. But it usually starts with a desire of the heart. Look at King David's sin with Bathsheba. You know how that began? It began through the eye gate with a look. David saw a beautiful woman washing herself across the courtyard. And you know how it ended? It ended in murder. Just a look. We have to watch ourselves that sin doesn't start in our lives in a small way, but we allow it to take root. Like leprosy, sin also starts small, but it begins to spread. You yield yourself to one sin, then another sin, then another sin, then another sin, and it begins to spread. And the next thing you find, like leprosy, sin also begins to defile and isolate the individual. Once the leper's completely defiled and leprosy has taken control, that person was isolated. That's what sin can do to you. It can defile you and it can isolate you and set you apart from other people. Last but not least, the leper who would die in that condition was fit only to be burned. And that's the condition of the person that remains in their sin and does not repent. The Bible says that they shall go into perdition, everlasting judgment, fit only to be burned. Jesus, notice when the leper came, says, I will. Concerning sin, the Bible says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's willing that all men should come to the knowledge of the truth and what? Be saved. And so we see a picture here of when Jesus healed the leper, he heals us of our sin. He cleanses us of our sin. Notice what Jesus told this man too in verse 15. tell no man, verse 14. But in verse 15, it says, but so much the more went their fame abroad of him. Now, in Mark's gospel, chapter 1, verse 45, it was the cleansed leper who was the one proclaiming what Jesus had done in direct disobedience to what Jesus had said. Jesus said, don't tell anybody. And he proclaimed it all the more. He published it abroad, Mark's gospel says. You know, isn't it interesting that Jesus can touch us and cleanse us from our sin and then tell us to go and to preach the gospel and to proclaim it, but yet we keep quiet and don't tell anybody. What a contrast. Heals the leper, says, shh, be quiet. But he goes out and blabs it all over the place. Cleanses us from our sins. Wait, shh, don't tell anybody. I just got saved. Born again, eternal life on my way to heaven. All my sins have been separated as far as from the east or from the west. I've got peace and love and joy and peace. And it's just so exciting, but shh, don't tell anybody. If you woke up Christmas morning and somebody had bought you a brand new Porsche and it was underneath the tree, if you could fit it in the house, what would you do? How would you respond? Would you go, wow, this is neat, but let's just stick it in the garage and never drive it. Don't tell anybody about it, huh? Just a secret. Hey, you jump in that baby, you'd be revving it in front of your neighbor's house, you know, and driving it over to your friend's house and honking the horn. You'd be so excited it wouldn't be funny. How much more when we receive eternal life and all the things that God has for us, should we be publishing it abroad, proclaiming what God has done? I can imagine it would have been a very hard thing for this leper to keep quiet. Hey, aren't you that leper I used to see begging outside the... No, not me. I've never been a leper, you know. Shh, keep it on the QT. Can't say anything. No, I must proclaim what God has done. It's exciting when Jesus touches you. You can't keep quiet. You want to proclaim it. Now, the next episode that we see is equally exciting. Jesus displays his power to heal the paralytic, the lame man. He raises him from his bed. He cleanses him from his sin. Verse 17. And it came to pass, interesting reference I did miss, I'm sorry, verse 16. Jesus withdrew himself and prayed, the prayer life of Jesus. But it came to pass, verse 17, that on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of Galilee, of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal. Now, anytime you have Jesus, the power of the Lord present to heal, and Pharisees and Sadducees standing around, you've got a conflict. Because these guys aren't there sincerely seeking the Lord. Their hearts aren't hungry to know the truth. They're there with a critical, judgmental attitude and spirit. And so Jesus is ministering and he's teaching, and all the multitudes are gathered, and the Pharisees. This is the first reference to the Pharisees. The word means the separatist, and the scribes, the doctors of the law, in Luke's gospel. And they're looking on, and the power of the Lord is present to heal. And behold, verse 18, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with palsy. He was paralyzed. And they sought by means to bring him in and to lay him before Jesus. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and they let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw that is Jesus, their faith, verse 20, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But Jesus perceived their thoughts, and he answered, and he said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? What is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power or authority upon earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thy house. And immediately he rose up before them, and he took up that whereupon he lay, and he departed into his own house, glorifying God. You betcha. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and they were all filled with fear, saying, we have seen some strange things today. Wow. Paralyzed man taking his bed and picking it up and walking out of the room. This isn't your average day with Jesus. Dynamic. Now, as Jesus is ministering, this story is also given in Matthew 9 and Mark chapter 2. He's in Capernaum, as recorded by the other synoptic gospels. He's ministering in whose house? We don't know. Possibly Peter's. If it was Peter, I feel sorry for him because these guys ripped this roof off his house. If I know Peter, he probably said, "You guys are going to pay for that." But as Jesus is there preaching and teaching, it says in verse 18 that these men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. Now, the other records tell us that this man was lame, as Luke does, and also that it was four men specifically that bore him unto Christ. You know what, isn't it neat that when you are sick and afflicted and you need help, to have friends like these men who will bring you and bear you through intercessory prayer into the presence of Jesus Christ. They are true friends. Even in spite of the obstacle approaching the mass crowds, they were still determined to get their friend to Jesus Christ. Do you have somebody that you know needs help? Do you have a good friend that maybe not physically is lame, but spiritually they're sick and they need the great physician? Then you need to pray for them, intercede for them. In a sense, you're carrying them before the Lord. Or maybe invite them to church on a Sunday morning, or go to them and share the gospel with them. Lead them to Jesus Christ. These are good friends. They bring their friend to Jesus to be healed. Now, when they get to the house, Jesus' first home Bible study in Capernaum, the house is packed out. People hanging out of the windows and the crowd around. So many people that even Mark says for the press, they couldn't get close. It means the newsmen were there. Gene's my laughing crew this morning. I shared last service that we're going to take a special soundtrack of Gene's laugh and put it on tape just to minister to the body here at Calvary. We're going to title it Gene's Laugh. It'll be in our next tape catalog. Actually, the purpose is he's supposed to laugh and you guys are supposed to laugh. My jokes aren't funny, but you laugh at him. You laugh at him laughing, and that way we all laugh together. Isn't that right, Gene? Praise God. So the newsmen were there. Now, many of the Oriental houses had flat roofs, and they had stairways that went up the side. And so naturally, they went up the side stairway. They went to the flat roof. And the houses at that time were made out of pieces of wood and, you know, old palm branches, and dried mud would be packed down. And so they tore the house apart. Here is a reference specifically Luke mentions, the tiling. Now, some critics of the Bible say, hey, Palestinian houses didn't have tiling on their roof at this time. But archaeologists have discovered that actually because of the Roman rule and the Greek influence and so forth, there were actually houses in Palestine, flat roofs, that had tiling roofs. So Luke is just being accurate here, tile roof. They took off the tile and they lowered this layman right in the middle of this Bible study. Now, can you imagine the Lord's right in the middle of his message and all these people, and all of a sudden the roof starts to flake, you know, in the middle, all this debris starts falling down. Big hole comes in the roof, and this man's lowered right in the middle of their meeting. Ushers, get him out of here. What a quench, you know? Talk about an interruption. But Jesus didn't do that. He stopped to minister to that man's need and to take care of him in his infirmity. And as he's lowered down right in the middle of the room, it tells us in the scripture here that in verse 20 that when he, that is Jesus, saw their faith. You know, faith is something you can see if it's real. Some people say, well, my faith is just personal between me and God. Well, that's neat. I'm happy for you. But unless your faith is evidencing itself in practical works and righteous deeds, I question your personal faith between you and God. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they'll glorify your Father which is in heaven. If you've really got faith, it's going to evidence itself in acts of obedience and stepping out and trusting God. They had so much faith, they were willing to get on that roof and start ripping this guy's roof to shreds. I can imagine the lame man laying there saying, I sure hope you guys know what you're doing here. Because if not, we're going to get sued. Ripping this guy's roof to pieces. But they had faith. They knew if they could just get into the presence of Jesus Christ that this man's need could be met. And so often we think, well, you know, Lord's too busy for me. I don't want to bother him. You know, he's busy running the universe and everything. And he's concerned about you. Faith will evidence itself in works. Now, there's no record of any discourse between the guys on the roof and Jesus. They didn't say, hey, Jesus, we'd like him to walk. But Jesus just immediately said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee, when he saw their faith. And I imagine there could have been an immediate disappointment with the fellows on the roof thinking, what's the sins bit? We want to see him up and walking around here. But Jesus knew that his sins and their forgiveness was more important than the physical healing. You know, you can die in perfect health, be a perfect specimen of strength and stamina, you know, physical physique, and die in your sins and spend eternity in hell, and what that's going to profit you. Or you can die with a maimed, diseased body, but a saved soul, and go into the presence of Jesus Christ. And that is far, far more important. Jesus says, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, but after that have no more that they can do. Fear him that can kill body and soul and cast it into Gehenna. Fear ye him. And so Jesus met this man's physical need and his spiritual, but starting first with the most important, meeting his spiritual need. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And notice the response of the Pharisees as they stood by. The Pharisees and scribes begin to reason, saying, verse 21, who is this that speaketh blasphemy? For who can forgive sins but God alone? Now their statement was correct. I say right on, amen, Pharisees. But their attitude and their assumption of who Jesus was wrong. You know, a lot of people like to put Jesus in a category of being a good moral teacher. I can't really accept these claims that Jesus is God or the Son of God or divine. You know, that category does not even exist. And especially in context here in Luke 5, either Jesus is God or he's a blasphemer. You have to choose and make that decision. Or you've got another option. He was a lunatic. He was deluded. Thought he was God. Thought he had power to forgive sins. Like the fellow that stands up in Central City Mall and says, I'm a poached egg or something, you know. He needs to be taken away. Jesus was either a liar, a lunatic, or indeed he was the Lord God of the universe with power and ability to forgive sins. I believe he was God. And he'll go on to prove it by his power to heal and touch this man. Sin is basically that against breaking the holy law of God. And only God can forgive sin. I might sin against you and I need your forgiveness. But think of the prodigal son when he'd sinned and he'd gone back to his father. What did he say? He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. When David sinned with Bathsheba, he recognized that his sin was against God. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this great evil in thy sight. You know that today I fear that in the body of Christ, there's a lack of a consciousness of the holiness of God and the sinfulness of sin. We sin and we, you know, fall into these things and we say, well, I boo-booed or I made a mistake. Instead of abhorring our sin and falling on our face and saying, God, I'm sinful. Seeing the sad consequences of sin. And coming to God who alone can forgive our sins. Now, Jesus knew their hearts, their thoughts, verse 22. God knows your thoughts right now. You know, that's an awesome thing to contemplate. Every individual represented in this auditorium right now, right this instance, God knows what you're thinking. So if you go, uh-oh. Psalm 139, the psalmist says, thou hast searched me and know me. You know my down sittings, my uprisings, and you understand my thoughts afar off. In Hebrews, the scriptures tell us that there's nothing that we can hide before God, that all things are naked and open before the eyes of him of whom we have to do. Jesus knew their thoughts. And he said, what are you thinking, reasoning in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, verse 23, thy sins be forgiven thee, or say, rise up and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man, messianic term, has power to forgive sins. He turned to the guy and says, get up and leave. The guy rolled up his bed and walked out. Now the Jews always related physical affliction to sin. And they figured that if you were sick, it was because you had sinned. And so Jesus, in order to prove to these individuals that this man's sins had indeed been forgiven, had to heal him. There'd be no other way. Sin is a private thing. It's in your heart. You know, I could say my sins are forgiven. How do you know they're not? Or how do you know they are? The only way you can tell is by the fruit that comes forth from my life. But Jesus had to manifest the power to heal here. He says, I've got authority to heal. And he ministered to that man. He rose up and walked out, glorifying God, verse 25. And they were all amazed. Now in verses 27 to 32, we see the beautiful extension of the forgiveness of God, going as far as to even forgiving the sinful man, Matthew, here called Levi. Because the natural question as you go into this next section needs to be asked, Jesus forgives sins. To what extent will his forgiveness go? John, you don't know how gross my life has been. God does. He knows the depth of sin that every one of us have plunged to. But there's no sin so great but that Jesus Christ can cleanse and forgive it. Isn't that neat to know? I don't care how sinful you've been or you are. The blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, cleanse from all sin, not some. Not just the ones that aren't terrible. And so what Luke does is show us the call of Matthew, the publican. Matthew was the sinner of sinners, the lowest of the low. And if God's mercy can be extended to Matthew, God's mercy can be extended to any one of you, especially you here today. The call of Matthew. And after these things, verse 27, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi. Now, this is a reference to Matthew, who wrote the first gospel of Matthew. His name Matthew means gift of God. He probably had both names and used them. And he saw Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed Jesus. You know, there's such power in the simplicity of those words. He said, follow me. He left all, rose up, to follow Jesus. Now, the publicans were Jews who worked for the Roman government, and to say the least, they were hated. Again, if you were a publican, you couldn't go to synagogue, you couldn't interact socially with any other Jews. You were just hated and despised. Now, Jesus has already called Peter, James, and John, they're fishermen. And you would think after getting a bunch of smelly fishermen with no formal education, it's time to go to the school of higher learning and get somebody that'd really be on, you know, really sharp. So what does Jesus do? He finds a publican, calls him. What a motley crew. Bunch of fishermen and a tax collector, hated and despised by the people. Many times in the scriptures, in one breath, you find the statement, publicans and sinners. They were synonymous in the Bible. Now, tax collectors and sinners aren't necessarily synonymous today. There's a lot of good people who work for IRS. And I wouldn't want to make the assumption today that they're all sinners. So maybe sometimes you're tempted to believe that. But they were hated. They were despised. I wish I could amplify enough just on how low Matthew was. No one would talk to him except for his publican buddies. He was hated by everybody. I can imagine that when he came into the group with Peter, James, and John, that as they walked down the road, Jesus stood in the middle, Matthew was on one side, and Peter, James, and John were on the other side, you know, keep them at a distance. And as they sat down to eat, they maybe just glared at each other, you know. Wow, what's he got that publican here for? They taxed everything, the Romans did, even their fish. 20% of the fish they caught on Galilee were taken as taxes. Every time Peter came in with his boats, 20% of his fish went to Matthew. And now he's in the group together. He's a disciple. Lord, you sure you know what you're doing? This guy's pretty flaky. The call of Matthew, the lowest of the low. But the call goes out to us this morning. Come, follow me. And when it tells us that Matthew rose, left all, and followed him, this was a great cost. Publicans were, actually, you could say it literally, filthy rich. They were rich and it was filthy riches because they got it by extortion. And when Matthew left all, he left all. He left a good job. He left the security of his tax booth. You know, God calls us sometimes, well, I'd like to be a Christian, but I might lose my job. I'd like to serve you, God, but I'm secure where I'm at right now. I've got this career. Jesus says, follow me. We don't even can understand the price that Matthew paid. Not only would he be rejected by already because he's a publican by everybody, but even his publican buddies wouldn't like him anymore because he followed Jesus. So you know what? The first thing Matthew did, this is exciting, he threw a banquet, verse 29, to introduce Jesus to his sin buddies, publicans. And Levi, verse 29, made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. Matthew probably figured that as the minute I begin to follow Jesus Christ, I'm going to lose all my old publican friends. Matthew could relate to them in their need. You know, it's very possible that Matthew all the time wanted to follow Jesus Christ. This is a heavy thought. Listen carefully. That he heard about the miracles that Jesus was performing. And he heard about the healings, and he heard about him forgiving the sinner, and he was watching the crowds go by, but he never ventured to go after Jesus Christ because he felt he was too sinful, that he was too abased, and that if I approach Jesus, he'll surely shun me and turn away from me. And I believe that Matthew was sitting in that tax booth, and in his heart, he was crying out to follow Jesus. That he was hungry to know God. And he looked up one day and there was Jesus standing before his booth and he said, Matthew, follow me. And I'm sure in his heart he just left. Amen. He just, no problem, left the money. I wonder who got all the taxes he'd collected. He probably didn't care. He could have said, Lord, just let me take this cash here. I can finance this whole operation, you know, and take care of Peter and James and John and the whole gang here. He left it all. The only thing that Matthew picked up was his pen. And thank the Lord for that because he wrote the Gospel of Matthew as our record today. He forsook all and followed Jesus Christ, giving his all. And he knew that he'd lose his friends, so the first thing he does is invite them all over. I got somebody you want to meet. His name is Jesus. You know, there's a freshness and a newness about a young believer. When you first get saved, they just seem to evangelize everybody. It's just an exciting time. It's sad that we as Christians who have been a Christian a long time tends to slack off in our evangelism. I remember when I first got saved, man, I was able to witness to all my old friends and buddies because they didn't know yet that I was a Christian, you know. Hey, John, I haven't seen you for a few months. What you been doing? Well, sit down. I'll tell you about it. I've been born again, saved. I know Jesus. Well, that's nice. See you later, you know. But it gave you opportunities. They were still approachable. They'd still hang out with you, you know, until they got to the point where they figured, hey, you're so far gone. Stay away from John. And the word began to spread, you know, that John went off the deep end. Used to be a nice guy, life of the party, you know, a real great guy. Real sad. Got saved. We need to be reaching out to our friends. You all know how it is when you first became a Christian, you ran into somebody that you hadn't seen since you got saved, and they say, what have you been doing lately? And you go, just, you know, same old stuff. And you don't witness to them. You don't share the gospel with them, and then you walk away and you go, oh, Lord. You feel like Peter who denied the Lord. I'm sorry, God. Take advantage of that opportunity. Matthew was a publican. He could relate to them. A publican God used to reach publicans. Sinners reaching sinners. We're just beggars telling other beggars where we found bread. Charles Spurgeon said, reclaimed poachers make the best gamekeepers. Sinners make the best soul savers. Those who really know what they're saved from. And so he throws this big feast and Jesus wasn't afraid to eat with publicans and sinners. But the scribes, verse 30, and the Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? I just threw that in there. And Jesus answering, and I believe some of the most powerful words he ever uttered, give heed to them. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I am come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Dr. Jesus. Jesus said, those that are whole don't need the doctor, but those that are sick. Too many times as Christians, we become pharisaical and we withdraw from the unbeliever. I would never soil myself. But Jesus went in amongst them and moved with them, not to partake of their sin, but to draw them out. As Christians, we become so separatist. God, help us to reach to the lost, to reach to those who are sick and dying and in need. Now, the Pharisees were sinful too, but they didn't recognize their sin. That was their problem. The Bible says, all have sinned, all have come short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, no, not one. The only problem was that they didn't recognize their sin. They didn't recognize their need. They thought they were righteous. But Isaiah said that our righteousness were as filthy rags, but they wouldn't acknowledge that. So Jesus said, I have nothing to offer them. Do you know where salvation begins this morning for you? It begins when you become aware and conscious of your sin. The gospel is good news, but it has to start first with bad news. All have sinned. You won't go to the doctor until you are first convinced that you're sick. Have you ever known people that are just about ready to die on the spot and you can't get them to go to the doctor, you know? Come on, Joe, go to the... I don't need the doctor, you know? And they fall over on the ground. Go to the doctor. I don't need the doctor, you know? Well, okay, have your way. I'm feeling great. They're about ready to die. Call the paramedic, you know. So many people are the same way with their sin. Sin? I'm a good person, you know. I gave to United Way. I bank at Bank of America. God help you this morning if you don't know Jesus to see your sin. To see your sin. You're sick. You need help. You need to come to Jesus Christ. He's the doctor that can cleanse and forgive from sin. The other month when I went to my doctor, I had a real bad sore throat, you know, and he gets right down and looks down your throat. And I thought, man, this guy's always with sick people. You know, what a bummer. If I was a doctor, I'd have a glass bubble made, you know, with a microphone. So you don't feel well, huh, you know? Well, get feeling better, come back and see me. What kind of a doctor would it be if you were sick and you called him in a time of need and he says, you're contagious. Well, send my nurse over or something. Doctors have to be with sick people all the time. And so is the Son of God. He's the great physician. So where do we find him? Eating with sinners. Reaching out to those who are sinful. Rejected by the religious people of the world, but accepted by the Son of God. So many people say, well, religion is for good people. I'd like to become a Christian, but I'm too wild, you know. That's sad. Religion, true religion, is for the sinful and the wicked. That's who Jesus came to save, not the good people. But first of all, you have to recognize your need. Now, I want you to turn over to Luke 15. In closing, I want to read a couple of verses there. Luke 15. As you look at Luke 15... it's interesting that the 14th chapter closes in verse 35, the latter portion of it, right at the end of verse 35 of chapter 14, and it says these words, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Then, in chapter 15, verse 1, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners," to what? To hear him. Do you hear him this morning? Do you have ears to hear? Is God speaking to you, telling you that you're a sinner and you need to be saved? Notice the response of the Pharisees, verse 2. The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and even eats with them." You know, when I read those words, I feel like shouting. This man receiveth sinners. I don't care who you are this morning. Jesus is the sinner's friend. You might not have another friend in the entire world, but Jesus Christ loves you. Someone said, Jesus sits on Zion's hill and he receives poor sinners still. If you're sick this morning and you'll recognize that need and you'll come to Jesus Christ, he will forgive you. He will wash you and He will cleanse you from your sins. Let's pray.